So good. So good to be with you. All of you worshiping with us, I pray right where you are, the Holy Spirit would be filling that place, that you would sense his presence in a life-giving and saturating way this morning. Well, Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychologist in Austria who at the outset of World War II found himself taken by the Nazis to that infamous prison camp, Auschwitz. His wife and family members were immediately put to death. And Frankl then spent the rest of the war, years literally in hell on earth. First at Auschwitz and then at other concentration camps throughout Europe. And after the war, as a Holocaust survivor, he wrote his now famous book in which he observed his observations throughout his ordeal. This book is called Man's Search for Meaning. And one of Frankl's primary observations was this. He said that those who made it through were not necessarily the ones who were the strongest or the tallest or the most athletic or tough. The ones who made it through were those who refused to forfeit their right to choose their attitude. This is what he said. He said, they stripped me naked. They took everything. My wedding ring, my watch, I stood there naked and all of a sudden realized at that very moment, although they could take everything from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away my freedom to choose how I was going to respond. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Amen. Though he lost the ability to change their situation, Frankl writes, he said they didn't lose their ability to be in control of themselves. Closely connected to this, he had another observation. And he said, those that made it through were the ones who managed to find meaning in their suffering and purpose for living. Those who found a reason to live did. As he reflected years later on this observation and experience, he came to this conclusion that the purpose of life isn't to be happy. He said, that's not what human beings are wired for. That's not our gut level, primary, most instinctive and basic need. That's not what we crave. He said the point of life, in his opinion, was meaning. He says this, he who has a why to live can bear almost any how. Isn't that powerful from someone who lived one of life's most horrendous circumstances? I want to ask you today, what's your why? What's your why for living today? What drives you to push through when things are difficult? What motivates you to get involved when you don't need to? What inspires you to serve others when it's not self-serving? What keeps you growing? Growing in knowledge and wisdom and faith. You know, if you're just joining us, we are in week 7 of a sermon series that we are calling Strong and Courageous. We've been journeying through the book of Joshua together. And this morning, I just want to give you just a really quick theology crash course. I know that there's many here at Bethel who are new to Christianity, new to the Bible, or maybe you've been here for quite a while, but you're a little foggy on the details. And so I want to talk to you just a little bit on the Old Testament. See, the Bible has a narrative arc. Well, as you read the Bible, the story of the Bible has this arc, and it's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That's the arc of the Bible. That's what we see happening throughout its pages. We see that God forms humanity. He creates the world. Then we see that humanity fails to uphold what God created us for. We see that Jesus saves in the New Testament, and then we see that we have new life in Christ. That's the arc of the scriptures. Now, the Old Testament, for those that aren't familiar with it, is about God forming a nation. It's about him creating a covenant people through which he would reveal his character and his plans to the world. And the nation that he chose was the nation of Israel. Israel's purpose was to be a living example, a light to the nation, of what it looks like to be in relationship with God. That was their purpose. But the storyline, as you know, doesn't end there, because everything Israel is called to be, they don't always fulfill it perfectly, but it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. He's the true light of the world. He is the perfect image of God's character, the one who gathers not just one nation, but all nations to be a covenant people with God. And so we see that Israel is pointed forward in the Old Testament. What Israel is pointing towards, Jesus fulfills in the New Testament. That's how the old and the new go together. And so through Jesus, the whole world can see and know and hear the heart of God. So just to bring you up to speed, the Old Testament shows God forming a people to reveal his character to the world. The New Testament shows God fulfilling his promise through Jesus to rescue the world. Right? The Old Testament is a story of God shaping a people to shine his light. And the New Testament is a story of God sending his light to save the world. Are y'all caught up to speed with me now? This is a story of the Bible. And so that's why when you're new to it, we say, don't start on page one. That's unlike any other book, you know. Start with Jesus. That's the principal thing that you need to know. But here's the grand picture of the Bible. But you know what's amazing about how God makes a nation? As we look at, you know, God choosing a people to represent him and be in relationship with him to the world, he doesn't start where you and I would probably start. You know, if I wanted a nation to represent me, I'd probably find like the strongest, biggest, most affluent, flourishing nation, and I would make them a little bit better and say, there, that's they're going to be my representation, right? But Jesus doesn't, or God doesn't start there. God chose a man named Abraham, a man too old to have kids. The Bible says he's as good as dead. That's basically how it says. And he had a wife who had been barren her whole life. And God starts with them to create a nation out of an impossible situation. And he did it by involving the most unlikely people. From the very start, that's been God's MO. Who is the most unlikely people, and what is the most unlikely circumstance that I could use to reveal my glory? Now, Abraham's descendants, they find themselves enslaved in Egypt where they're mistreated and abused. But rather than being minimized, Bible tells us that they actually multiply. And they flourish so much to the point where Pharaoh begins to worry that the Israelites are going to revolt against Israel. He said, if there's any coup within the nation or if any nation attacks us, Israel is going to join them and overthrow us. He's starting to be afraid because even in captivity, God is forming in Israel a national identity. And so this book of Joshua that we've been reading is about Israel, who started out so small and so unlikely, who had been through so much, are now taking hold of the promise and the purpose that God has set out for them. So the theme of Joshua, as we've seen, is about God's utmost faithfulness to his promises. And it's because of who God is that we can be strong and courageous in what God has called us to. All right, there you go. You got an Old Testament theology crash course there, right in 5 minutes. But as we read the story of Joshua, we see that Joshua is not alone, that there are others that have been faithful along with him, at least one other. Today we want to look at the story of Caleb. We enter his story in, if you want to turn to me, to Joshua chapter 14. Now, as you've kind of noticed over the last couple of weeks, Israel has entered the promised land and they're starting to have some success. They've conquered Jericho, and last week, as Pastor Roddy so aptly taught us, they conquered Ai. And he didn't even make any Ai-related jokes. So, like, I don't know. He's just a new dad. He doesn't have like that dad joke sense in him yet. Still forming. Conquered Ai. And Israel's taking ground. By the time we come to chapter 14, Joshua's starting to divvy up the territory according to the way that God had instructed Moses to do it. And it says that they were using a method of casting lots. We don't really know exactly through the scriptures what that is, but we do know from ancient Near Eastern history that they had some sort of religious ceremony. We talked about this Holy Spirit that we have. In the New Testament, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict you and he'll guide you and he'll speak to you on my behalf. They didn't have the Holy Spirit resident inside them yet, but they had this system of lots. And so lots was some way of trying to determine God's will by using sticks or stones with markings. And they were casting these lots to figure out which territory would belong to which tribe of Israel. And Joshua 14 verse 6, this is where we're going to pick up today. It says, a delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about who you and me, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. And I returned and I gave an honest report. But my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord your God. When you say that, when you say wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. And so we have Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Here's some things. When you're reading scripture, there's some things that you could just skip over real quick. But when you really do a deep dive, I was wondering, what the heck is a Kenizzite? Are those the guys from the Barbie movie? I was trying to figure out. And this is what I discovered. Caleb is not an ethnic Jew. The Kenizzites were a small non-Israelite clan who lived in the area of Canaan, and they appear early in the biblical history. In Genesis 15, we see that Abraham had been in Canaan, and the Kenizzites were a nearby clan, and somehow they had become amalgamated with Abraham and the nation of Israel. Over time, they attached themselves to the tribe of Judah, and by the time we get to Caleb, they've been adopted and welcomed in to the people of God. Caleb's forefathers were not ethnically Israelites, but they joined Israel. Similar to how we saw a few weeks ago with Rahab in Jericho. If you read the book of Ruth, you'll know that also was part of her story. And this is why it's so cool theologically. Any theological nerds in the house? You just love the tidbits of theological nerddom, right? Caleb is a picture of God's inclusive grace. Because from the very beginning, God was grafting outsiders into the family of God. Even those who were not born into Israel could fully be part of God's people through faith. So that's so cool. But here's another thing that's cool. We have Caleb, whose wholehearted faith, it stands out even more because as a technical outsider, his faith was greater than even the insiders. You ever met a new believer who hasn't been tainted by cynicism or what ifs or anything? They just believe that all things are possible. If God could do it for me, he could do it for you. And so we have Caleb, this man of faith, grafted into the nation of Israel. It's amazing. That's just your nerddom today. But here's another cool thing about Caleb. It's his attitude. This guy's got some spunk. He's got some swagger, right? He's got a pep in his step. Listen to verse 10. Now, as you can see, I just picture this guy. I don't know if he's got a walker. I don't know if he's got like his oxygen tank. I don't know what he's got. He's pulling up to Joshua. He said, Joshua, remember what Moses promised me 40 years ago. Now, verse 10. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well. As he promised all those 45 years since Moses made this promise. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I'm 85 years old, and I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me out on that journey. And I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You'll remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. How many love Caleb's spirit this morning? I love Caleb. At 85, his peers, they're content to do the crossword puzzle. And he's like, point me in the direction of the battle. I've got unfinished business to attend to. Anyone got someone like that in your family? You're like, get down off that ladder. You're 85 years old. You know, there comes a point in all of our lives, as we mature and we age, that we're presented with some questions. We're presented with these questions. Am I going to stop creating the future? And am I going to start repeating the past? Am I going to stop creating the future, and am I going to start repeating the past? Am I going to stop living out of imagination of what could be, and am I going to start living from memory? Am I going to stop growing, being challenged, being stretched and transformed? I read a quote this week. Someone said this, I want to die young at a ripe old age. How many want to die young at a ripe old age, right? If you meet somebody that has that young spirit, even in their old age, at 85, Caleb's not ready to call it quits. In his mind, he's never been better. I'm as strong now as I was. Now, I don't know if his biceps were the same, but his boldness certainly was. Now, Caleb's always been a different breed. You know, he's always been referred to, referring back to when he was one of the 12 spies who went and spied out the promised land. When he came back with a different report than the other 10, only him and Joshua had the belief that they could do what God had called them to do. I love how God himself describes him at that time 40 years earlier. In Numbers 13, it says this. God's upset with the people of Israel. It says, they will never see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of the land. How many know it's a big deal when God looks at you and says, he has a different attitude? How many want God to say that of you? He has a different attitude. She has a different attitude. Remember what Viktor Frankl said, the determining factor of those who survived the harshest, most inhumane conditions, it was their refusal to forfeit their right to determine their attitude. So this morning, I thought we could lean in a little and make something. What can we learn from Caleb's attitude that will keep us young and fresh? How many want a young and fresh spirit? I want to die young at a ripe old age, right? A little oil of Olay for the heart and soul, right? Caleb was a person of conviction. We see this clearly. If we go back to Numbers 13, we can actually see what the actual dispute was among the 12 spies. Numbers 13, 28 says this, but the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. You know, it's hard to fault the spies, really, if we're being honest, right? Because we're all faced with our own issues. And when we have fear, fear magnifies the problem. You ever notice that? Fear magnifies the problem. Once in a while, I'll be at my house and I'll hear loud shrieks and screams, and you would think that there was some terrible beast in our house. And there's calling, Dad, Dad, Jer, come, quick. And I would expect there to be a giant spider. Giant, huge, dinner plate size in our house. How do you know fear magnifies the problem? This wee little thing, right? Have you ever been in a bathroom that has one of those mirrors for, like, I don't know what women use them for, like, but, like, you know, putting your makeup on, right? It's got two sides to it. You got, like, a regular side, and then you got a whoa, right? So all your pores are, like, in HD, right? You can see every gaping hole on your face, right? If you got a blemish and you look in that mirror, it's like, whoa, right? That's what fear does to our problems. Magnifies the problem. And what fear does, it minimizes our potential. What does it say here? The men's report was that next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. Right? Looking in that mirror, I can't go inside like this. Look at my face. Right? Next to them, we felt so inferior and weak and incapable. It minimizes your potential, and it also mixes up the truth. Listen to what they said. And that's what they thought too. How do you know what they're thinking? Exactly. How do you know? How do you know fear will always mix up the truth? I actually find the opposite was true when we hear Rahab's report. But Caleb has got a different attitude. Maybe your translation said he was of a different spirit. He was cut from a different cloth. He was built different. Right? He wasn't looking at the situation through a lens of fear, but he was looking at it through a lens of conviction. I know what I saw. I saw what you saw, but I didn't see it through the lens of fear. I saw it through the lens of conviction. I know what I saw, but I also know what I believe. Now, let's not make a mistake thinking that Caleb was just an optimistic person, right? Some people are really optimistic. He's not just optimistic. His positivity wasn't part of his personality. His positivity was the result of his theology. I know what I saw, but I also know what I believe. The Apostle Paul, he showed the same conviction when he was imprisoned in that Roman prison, and he writes in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I entrust to him till the end of days. He also writes us in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? The author of Hebrews writes this so we can say with confidence, we can say with conviction, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Some of you need to go to work tomorrow thinking that. What can mere people do to me? Even if they kill me, I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior. What can you do to me? What do I have to fear? People of faith don't allow circumstances around them to change their convictions about God's character or his power. So Caleb's a person of conviction. And because of that, he thought that every obstacle was an opportunity to trust God. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but when you get up on Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, you can get out of bed going, this day is an opportunity to trust God today. A couple of weeks ago, we had our mission Sunday service, and we had one of our missionary couples come, and they shared about their testimony about what God was calling them to do. And they came and they set up an appointment with me this week, and they said, Pastor Jared, there's been some changes. 2 days after we made our presentation about where we were going and what we're going to be doing, we were told that the country we were going to is no longer a safe place for us to go to. We actually have to change our plans. And so we've been presented a new opportunity that's going to require us to go to an area where it's not legal to be an evangelist and a missionary for Jesus Christ. So this week they're being flexible. Notice I didn't say who they were. We're not allowed to say that anymore. Now they are undercover, incognito, for the cause of Christ. We're going to continue to support them. It's not going to change their mission. It's just going to change where they're headed. And so we know that it's an opportunity to trust God. What presented as an obstacle is working its way out. Do you look at the obstacles in your life as hindrances, as barriers, or the opportunities to trust God? Here's a test that you and I could take to see where our real hearts are at. Over the next couple of weeks, in your prayer time. Pay attention. How many times that you would pray, God, would you change this? Change this. Change the circumstances. Change whatever it is. How often do you pray, God, change this? How often do you pray, God, change them? Change my spouse. Change my boss. Change my pastor. I don't know what, you know. Change them. And compare that, how often do you say, God, change me? I pray that God would change my circumstances way more than I pray that God would change me. God, would you change me so that whatever circumstances I'm in, I could rise up and be a person of faith and conviction for you. Caleb was a person of conviction. He was also a person of heart. I love how Caleb calls out everyone else. He's like throwing shade. You know, he's backing the bus over everybody else right here. He says, for my part, I wholeheartedly follow the Lord my God. I don't know what they were doing, but for my part, I was all in. Right? If you continue reading Numbers 14, you'll see that Caleb's different outlook didn't sit too well with everyone else. In fact, it said that the rest of the nation wanted to kill him and Joshua. They actually said they wanted to go back to the slavery of Egypt rather than go forward into the promises of God. It's a wild story. But together with Joshua, he stood out from the crowd because he was a man of faith, because he was a man of conviction, and because he followed God wholeheartedly. There's probably times that you feel like you'll stand out in the crowd. You'll stand out at work for following God wholeheartedly. Students, you're going to stand out at school for following God wholeheartedly. Maybe you stand out in your family, in your friend groups, even sometimes amongst other Christians, you might stand out for following God wholeheartedly. Scripture tells us multiple places that we are all in need of a heart transplant. Not a physical one, a spiritual one. Ezekiel 11 says this, I will give them singleness of heart, wholeheartedness, and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. That's what happens when we come to Christ. He gives us a spiritual heart transplant. We need hearts that beat after the things that God's heart beats for. Not to serve God half-heartedly. Not to be half in, half out. But to be wholeheartedly following him. Caleb was a person of heart. A person of conviction. And he was a person of legacy. You know, we tend to think in minutes and moments, don't we? That we think about the here and the now. But we see throughout scripture, if anything, God sees in generations. In verse 14, chapter 14, verse 30, this is how it continues. It says, so Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron to him as his portion of land. And Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. This morning I want to encourage you that legacy is not what you accomplish. It's what others accomplish because of you. He still had to go and possess the land. At 85, he had to go and drive out the descendants of Anak, these giants. He had to take the land that God had given to him. But it says that it belongs to his descendants. Here's the thing. Caleb's story didn't begin with Caleb, and it didn't end with Caleb. Caleb's faithfulness is just part of a bigger story of God's faithfulness. Your story didn't begin with you, and it won't end with you. Your story is a part of God's bigger story of his faithfulness. Hebron was actually the place where God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 13, he said, when he gave him the vision, I'm going to give you descendants. You man who are so old, you're as good as dead. You with a wife who's barren, has never had a child in all of her mature years. He said, I look at the stars of the sky. That's how many descendants I'm going to give you. It was at Hebron that God gave him that vision centuries before. And Abraham's response was to build an altar there. Hebron became this place generations later that David would build as the capital city of Israel. Abraham couldn't even foresee it. It was just a dream in his mind. Caleb couldn't even know what part he was playing. as he went and possessed the land. He couldn't see a nation so large and prosperous that they would have their capital city in this place. See, we tend to think that what God does for us is for us. Let me say that again. We tend to think that what God does for us is for us. And it kind of is. But it's also for those generations that are going to come behind us. And so we need to be a people of conviction, a people of heart, wholeheartedness, and a people of legacy. You know, I'm so thankful to be a part of a thriving, flourishing church. It's going to be 100 years old in a couple months. We are the legacy of some people that had nothing but a vision and a dream. You know what Penticton needs? A church. A church that's spirit-filled and a church that loves people and a church that wants to tell people about the goodness of Jesus Christ. You know what we need? We need a church. They just had a dream, a vision. But they stepped out in faith and courage, and because of that, today we're here. We have some good problems happening at our church, actually. We had staff meeting this week. You were like, you know what we actually need? We need 3 Christmas Eve services this year. Yeah. We had almost 800 people last year, and now our average attendance is 100 people more than it was this time last year. But that's every number. Numbers aren't important, but every number is a name. And every name is a story, and every story is important to God. So we got to make room. We got to make space. You know what they told me this week? They're like, Pastor Jared, the lobby and the parking lot is too crazy between services. We need a bit more time. So in January, we're going to change our 9:15 service to 9, just to give us a little extra 15 minutes to get all the people in and out. All right? Do you mind coming 15 minutes earlier? Would you do that? Would you come at 8:45 to make room? Next week, they said, Pastor Jared, we don't do November baptisms, but we have so many people that want to get baptized. Can we do an extra one? Yeah, next week. More than double the baptisms we had last year. It's incredible what we get to be a part of. But I want to take a moment today, because we're an intergenerational church. And we're here because we have some seniors who are loved and valued. So we have some seniors who have been through some things. There's some pain that you've pushed through over the years, right? There's some trials that you've walked through. There's some scars that you've healed through. There's battles that you've witnessed being won for the cause of Christ. There's victories you've witnessed. There's stories of God's faithfulness. We're an intergenerational church. So we want to honor our seniors today. Would you stand with me? And we're just going to honor all of our seniors today. Let's stand and honor the seniors. Amen. Praise God. I love some of the seniors. They're like, I don't know if I should stand. Do I qualify? Do I not?
Not yet.
But here's the thing, seniors. We need you. We need you. I got in trouble for saying this one time, but I don't care because it's true. I don't want to hear anyone say, I've done my time. How can we stand before Jesus at his throne one day and all that he's done for us and say, Jesus, I did my time? We need seniors who are like Caleb, who are like, I'm just as strong now as I ever was. Maybe not in my biceps, but in my boldness and in my courage and my faith. I have the ability to encourage the younger generations, to pray over them, to raise them up, to inspire them. I can be a witness in my community. I love one time I preached this, and this lady went home and she was a little upset with me. And she passed by the house of Ethel Collins. If you know Ethel Collins, she's in her 80s. I don't know, she's in her 90s? 80s, I'm not sure. She's mature. Ethel, you're watching this. We love you. Yeah. And this lady said, you wouldn't believe the pastor today. Oh, I just agreed with him. I've done my time. And Ethel looked at her. And if you know Ethel, she has a little spunk, a little pep in her step. And she said, oh, I've never done my time. I'm as strong now as I've ever been to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite Pastor Libby to come. She's going to pray a blessing over our seniors today. Would you join us in praying over our seniors today? Amen.
Would you also just extend your hands to, just as a way of showing just support and blessing to our seniors? And Father, we are so thankful for all of the mature and the seniors we have among us, God. We thank you for the vision that you place on their hearts and you are still continuing to place into their hearts, Lord. We thank you for their faithfulness to serve you, God. We thank you for their legacy, Lord, and their longevity to keep on faithfully serving you and to make space for younger people to come to our church. God, I thank you for the trials that they've endured. Lord, I thank you for their testimony and their stories, Jesus. I pray that you would just give them a huge blessing right now for their faithfulness, God, for the way that they have supported this community and this church, Father. And so I pray that as they age, Lord, we pray against any lies or schemes of the enemy saying that they have no place in this church. That is not from you, God. We know the truth is that every person, no matter what age they are, they have a place in this body, God. They have a role to play, Jesus. And so whether that looks different than it did 20 years ago, Father, I just pray that you would give them new ideas on how they can continue to serve you here, Jesus. I just pray that you would encourage them to just share their testimonies with us younger people, Lord. I pray that they would continue to share their stories with us so that we can be encouraged, so we can glean wisdom from them, Jesus. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this church that has such strong roots, God, that they were able to help plant those roots deeper and deeper, Lord. And I pray that we will continue to be an intergenerational church, that we would continue to support every age, that we would make room for every age, Lord. We continue to make room for our seniors in this church, Lord, that we would love them and care for them and support them, Jesus, that they would feel that love leaving today, Jesus. Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory because you have done so much in their lives. And we thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you so much. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, seniors, how do we know we're going to play a blessing over our younger generations? Amen? Pastor Claire, would you come and lead us? Seniors, if you can, would you stretch out your hands towards these young families and these students and this young generation? Let's pray a blessing over them today.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being able to witness your goodness in our youth today. I pray, Father, for your spirit to rise up in them with courage and strength to carry the baton of faith that we as seniors are passing on to them. But we're not passing it on and letting it drop. We're coming alongside them and cheering them on and encouraging them towards greater and more and to be able to see your kingdom come in their time. Thank you, God, that they are mighty and strong and that you have invested in their future. And Lord, I pray that you would bring alongside them helpers on their left and their right as you go before them into the paths that you're calling them to. And I pray, Father, for this church to continue to love on our youth and to bear that the witnesses or the youth would bear witness to the goodness of your love in their lives for generations to come. Through Christ Jesus, we pray.